that you're here. Amen. Before we go to prayer, I just have an announcement to make, and that is Levon and I will be leaving on Sunday at 4 o'clock this Sunday, but we do have service this Sunday. And then the two following Wednesdays, I wrote it down, but I forgot to bring it out. Anyway, the two following Wednesdays, June 1st and the 25th, there won't be Wednesday service. Communion service will be we get back on the 3rd of June. It's a Friday. It'll be the 4th. On the 5th of June will be communion service. And so if you just keep us in prayer, we're going to be going to the UK for 3 days, and then to Poland for 3 days, and to Norway for 3 days, and a day of travel in between. And we'll be having meetings in each place, and just kind of shoring up. There's three groups over there that are without a pastor, and I've been working with them, and so I'm going to be doing some pastoral work as well as ministering to them. And then there'll be a convention in Poland as well, so... just keep us all in prayer for that. And I guess that is it. Let me... we'd open our Bibles this evening to James chapter 5. Good to see you all here tonight. And reading from chapter 5 in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming or the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming, the parousia of the Lord, draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this evening and for the good turnout, Lord, and we just ask you to bless the people, bless the word, Father, that will go forth, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to get ready for the rapture. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have an end-time scripture here, and it speaks of the judge standing at the door. And it talks about a certain conditions that we should be in at this time. First, we must understand the timing of this scripture. Notice that twice it speaks of the time of the parousia of Christ. During this time, we find also another scripture which speaks of Christ being at the door knocking, and that is when he comes at the time of Laodicea, which is also the end time, a time when people's rights are the main attributes of the day. And even now we're seeing Laodicea over in the Arab countries where the people are demanding their rights. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, what I wish to do tonight is to look at the scenario in which the judge is standing at the door. In order to do this, we must look at James, the 5th chapter, once again, and we're going to read. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth." Notice the attributes of the Father. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, if we were to come into the image of the firstborn who came in the image of the Father, well, we're looking at patience as one thing. He's here showing us patience. He's been very patient with us. You know, there's some people still teaching in different places around the world. I get emails all the time, and they say, "Well, you know, the brothers here are having this minister's meeting, and they're saying that that there's no more mercy." And I say, "Uh-huh, okay." And they're saying, "No more mercy since when?" And they say, "Since 1963, because when the Lamb stepped off the throne to get these seals, He left the mercy seat, and so there's no more mercy. And I say, now ask the minister who's preaching that when he came into the message. Because most of them came in the message in the last 20 years. Even if they came in 30 years or 40 years, they missed it. They missed it. So the man's preaching himself into hell. Oh yeah. Such stupidity. The scripture plainly says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So they just don't understand the scriptures. Now, notice he says, be you also patient. God is patient, now you've got to be patient. Be you also patient and establish your hearts, for the parousia of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Lest you be condemned. Grudges will condemn you. Not condemn the person you're grudging. It'll condemn you for holding the grudge. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. So there's going to be a time when we need to endure. It's all speaking of things happening at this end time. You have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now God is calling for certain conditions to be in the bride at the time of the judge. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming or the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receives early and latter rain. Be you also patient. I want you to notice that God is calling for the elect to be patient. And patience is a sign of what? Maturity. Exactly. If you're mature, you have patience. If you're not mature, you don't have patience. You see? How many ever been in the car with their kids? Are we there yet? Are we there? You know, no, we'll be there in a little, you just have patience and wait 2 seconds later. Are we there yet? You know, a lack of maturity or impatience designates or shows a lack of maturity, all right? Now, we know that at the end time, the elect will come into the image of the Father. As he manifests, we will manifest. As he phanerous, we shall phanerous. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 10, it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. So he said, when we were children, we thought as children, we talked as children, we acted as children, we walked as children, whatever. But now that we've become mature, we're supposed to act mature. In 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if the Lord is here, waiting patiently, then you and I, he says, be you also patient. We've got to be patient. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, God, is pure. Now then, what are these attributes of God himself that we are to reflect at the end time? Well, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord, unto the presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. So first he told us to be patient. In James 1 and 2 he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So patience, not just for patience' sake, but patience that we may be perfect. That means mature. And entire, complete, wanting nothing. Secondly, we are told to grudge not. He said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Not the grudge. The grudge might be inside. That's you, me. But the judge is standing at the door. See, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. In other words, don't grudge, just take it. Learn to have patience and learn to take the affliction. Like the woman, you know, she sang the song, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" We all know the story. Now, the word grudge not comes from the Greek word stenazo, and it means to groan or sigh with grief, grudge. A sigh, to groan resentment, bitterness, ill will, or animosity. Any of that fit you? Well, if it does, you need to change. And you can change. Now, Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief." That's the same word. "For that is unprofitable for you." Nothing worse than having a church where everybody's fussing. I'm so thankful that we don't. I'm so thankful that we have a great group of people here that love each other and are, I believe, a very mature people. We're not all complete yet. We're not all as dedicated and consecrated as we could be, but I think we're fairly mature, and we handle our differences pretty well. And we all have differences, because I know my wife and I do. And she's a woman, I'm a man. That's a big difference. So, anyway, what I'm saying is, look, you're bound to have some differences, because husbands and wives have differences. So, but the fact is, we handle them very well in this church. And that shows there's a good amount of maturity here. Now, from ever-present water from the rock, Brother Branson, now we find out that along this road, after they got like this, they come to a place, Horeb. And H-O-R-E-B, Horeb, then we find out, now let's break that name down. That's where the name Horeb means a dry place or a desert. And when we get out of fellowship with one another in the church and out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it brings us to a dry place, a desert, nothing alive, everything got stickers on it. See, a desert, a little piece of cactus with that sticker on it. Did you know what that is? That's a precious little tender leaf that hasn't had no water. It's just wound itself up so tight that it's a sticker. And when you see somebody like that, maybe it's a precious soul that could have been watered right. Would have been a tender little leaf or something, but instead of that, it's wound up itself till it's a sticker, just punching at everything. You know, finding fault. Only thing it needs is just water, that's all. It just needs a revival, a breaking up, a refreshing from the Lord. It'll unfold its little self if you'll just put it to the water. So, carry a bucket with you, and when the spouse gets out of hand, just toss them up. No, I'm just kidding. Get on your knees and pray. Brother Brown said you can read too much, you can eat too much, you can play too much, but you can never pray too much. So when something comes up, you just get on your knees and you ask the Holy Spirit to come in, and because that's what we need. We need to be laying in the presence of the Son. Now the next verse is, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now those are attributes that we need to have. Now, from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Brown said, "I believe the church is beginning to hear the message." That's great. It took till 11:28, a month before Brother Branham went off the scene, 1965, for the church to begin to hear the message. Can you imagine that? A month before he goes off the scene, less than a month before he goes off the scene, he says, "I believe the church is now beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand." But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son, the S-O-N. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given us and see the signs that He showed us and proving it by the Bible as that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in His presence till it tenders up. You know, and gets sweet in the Spirit so that it can bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh, have to break it in like that, because you've got to clinch a nail to make it whole. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes its rapture. Therefore, there's a process that we must go through in order for us to be ready for the rapture. because he tells us here that we will be in a certain condition when we take our rapture or our flight out of here. Now the question is, what condition is he talking about? And this is the key, and how do we get there? Well, from the message preparation, Brother Bram said, and now, Mother, you here in the stretcher, and this dear loving person, Mother here, and here and all around, over in the building now, I want you tonight, by God's help, if he will let me, is to speak his word to you, that'll prepare your heart for the healing service. Now, I want you to listen close. Now, preparation, God, before he does anything, he always prepares for it. Now, how could we, as is spoke in the Bible, before we go over to fight a war, first we have to prepare for that war. If you're going to get married, why, you prepare for that time. And you have preparation. And before you come to church, you make preparations. The ambulance to bring you, or your loved one to bring you, or you had a certain amount of money ready before you could come, it's preparation. And God always prepares the people for the events that's just about to happen. And may I stop here just a minute and say, I believe that the people are in the preparation of the last great destruction this world will ever know. I believe we're at the end. You can speak to the people. You could put a Billy Graham in every city in the United States. They drink whiskey and smoke cigarettes and laugh at you and everything else just the same. They are in the spirit of the last days, and God cannot send destruction before the people are in the spirit for destruction. God never did destroy anything. Man always destroys himself. So Brother Ram lays out, well, he teaches us the principle of preparation. And that before anything of significance is to be done, we must prepare for it if we are to accomplish what we set out to accomplish. Now, how many want to make a rapture? Well, did you know the Bible says the bride hath made herself ready? You realize that? There's something for you in it. So what about the rapture? What does the scripture speak concerning our preparing for the rapture? Well, Brother Bram said that we must lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. He said, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand. Now remember, to hear means to understand. But he says that that's not all we must do. There's something else. And this is the problem I have, that people think just because they understand the message that they've got the Holy Ghost. And that is so far from the truth. Because like Brother Vail said, they've got it, but they don't got it. You see? There needs to be a tendering up. Like those people was there that he saw when he was caught away to the other side. But friends, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Our faith is not mature, he's saying. Now what does it mean to be ripe? When you use the word ripe, what comes to your mind? Well, fruit, correct? And why does the fruit need to be ripe? Because it's not ready to be ate until it's ripe. Then the word ripe suggests to us to be ready or making ready. For he says for the rapture, making ready for the rapture. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God gave to us and seeing the signs that he showed us and proving it by the Bible is that. In other words, he's telling us that we are grasping the message in our minds and we see the signs and we can take them back to the Bible and see that they were placed among us for a vindication by God of his presence among us to vindicate his message. But oh, he says, how the church needs. Not just a good idea. Not just something we ought to talk about. But he says that the church needs to lay in his presence until... What does the word until mean? Huh? Keep on. Until what? Until it tenders up. Are you laying in the presence of the Son? Are you laying in the presence of that voice? Is it playing constantly, getting you into the same spirit as the composer? I've always said it, and I've said it for years. If you would listen to those tapes as you go to bed, listen to them as a family, listen to them, you know, as you lay in bed, as you sleep all night long, they're playing, you're going to get something from that. You're going to get an atmosphere when you wake up. And I'm going to tell you what else. If I listen to some stupid talk show or a Coast to Coast or something, I have weird dreams, just stupid dreams. But when I listen to Brother Branham preaching all night long, I'm in those services. I'm seeing Brother Branham as a young man in some of those services. It's just tremendous. It's really a tremendous experience. I wake up just, you know what it's like to be in a revival. And that's the way I wake up. And that's the way you can too, if you would just do it. Just lay in those tapes. Lay in the presence of the voice of God to us in this generation. Oh, how there is such a need for the church to become tender and sweet in their spirit. Why? Why? So that it can bathe down. Now, what does it mean to bathe down? What does it suggest to you to bathe down? According to Webster, it means to immerse oneself into, to soak oneself in some substance or influence. And I believe that is what Brother Branham is speaking of here, to immerse ourselves in a certain influence which alone comes from laying in the presence of the Lord. And in laying in that atmosphere, there is but one result that will take place, and that is tenderness and sweetness. That we alone cannot produce that in ourselves. It must come from the presence of the Son, and that alone will produce the result. He says, sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh. You have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch a nail to make it hold. Now, here he lets us know that it won't be an easy thing, this laying in the presence of the Son or the Word, because sometimes you have to hit it hard to knock off all the wrong influences and stuff. But he continues, but when the church once gets it. Now, what about this thought here? When the church once gets it, what will begin to happen? The elected is called out and they're separated. So I see that the separation that we've seen over the years has not only was not only predicted by Brother Branham, but it's a vital part of the rapture process that's going on. When the elected is called out and separated, then and only then we are freed up to lay in the presence to ripen and become ready to become mature. Then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people were there when it takes its rapture. So you see, look. You can't be sitting in an influence that's just very stuffy, starchy, very much, if you move or blink the wrong way, you're going to get ripped for it. That doesn't produce tenderness. It doesn't produce tenderness. I mean, look, you don't take a steak and run over it with your tires. That doesn't make it tender. That just beats it to where you wouldn't even want to touch it. Tenderness suggests to us, sweetness and tenderness suggest to us an atmosphere of love. Unconditional love. He says, what the people were, notice he says, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes the rapture. So we say, people were. Well, he had just told us how that he had been translated to the sixth dimension and how lovely and sweet the people were there. And remember, the angel of God told him from beyond the curtain of time, we read, as I began to move from that beautiful, joyful place, as far as my eyes could see, people were coming towards me to embrace me in crying, my precious brother. Suddenly I was back in bed again, and I said, oh God, help me. Never let me compromise with the Word. Let me stay straight on the Word. I don't care what anyone else does, Lord. Let me press on to that beautiful, joyful place. I am more convinced than ever in my life that it will take perfect love to enter that place. There was no jealousy, no tiredness, no sickness, no old age, no death, no only supreme beauty and joy. Hallelujah. Whatever you do, lay aside everything else until you get perfect love. Get to where you can love everybody, even every enemy. No matter if the plane is rocking and the lightning is flashing or the guns of the enemy are upon you, these things do not matter. Get perfect love. If you're not saved, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior now. And if you have not been baptized in water, be baptized now. And if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receive it now. Press on in that perfect love which will take you to that beautiful and joyful place beyond the curtain of time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Now, how do we get this perfect love? He said, by laying in the atmosphere that will produce perfect love. You're not going to get it, listen, you're not going to get it by watching television. You're not going to get it by watching videos or watching the internet. You're not going to get it by listening to radio. You're not going to get it even from talking to the neighbors or on the job. Where you're going to get it is from those tapes. That's where you're going to get perfect love. Because that atmosphere will produce it. Brother Bosworth said, and Brother Branham quoted him, he said, if you have the right atmosphere, it'll produce the right results. He said, you could take chick eggs that are fertilized and put them under a warm puppy. And the atmosphere will produce, you know, the cycle so that they will hatch the warmth and all that. It's an atmosphere that we need more than anything else, brother, sister. Look, the heavens are shaking. The earth is shaking. We've got tornadoes like we've never had before. The earth is falling apart. But there's an atmosphere that's going to keep us from all of that. Because the Bible says that when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But we'll be in an atmosphere that can't be shaken. It's an eternal atmosphere. And it's called perfect love. From Isaiah 61 verse 10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the robe of right wiseness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, I like the thought of jewels because it's like golden nuggets. You know, you have golden nuggets. That means you have quotes. There's a book, you know, we have from years ago called The Golden Nuggets. And that's quotes, okay? Now, from Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Oh, my. If we're to be dressed in the Word, in the robe of the Word, isn't God the Word? Do we read our Bibles every day? Are we really preparing? I mean, if you truly believed that this is the end time, are you truly preparing your soul so that there is no mistaking? You are cleansed by the blood. You've made right every wrong where you know of. You're walking in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Look, I've known Brother Vail for a long, long time. And I know Brother Vail that when he feels something tugging on his heart, he calls that person to apologize. Even if he wasn't in the wrong, if he felt like somehow maybe he caused the wrong, he calls, he apologizes. And I've been with him over that and over with that for years. In 1984, when I was with him when he was dying in the hospital there, he went to Tucson. He got with Perry Green. He got with some other ministers. He made his amends. Now, it doesn't matter if they don't make their amends. That's not his business. I've tried to do the same thing. I've had talks with certain people that I've had troubles with, and I knew that had things against me. And I've made my amends to them. And whether or not they make their amends back, it doesn't matter. That's their business. I'm not responsible for what they do. I'm only responsible for what I do. And I ask you, have you? Is there anything that's going to keep you from crossing over? Anything? In Revelation 21 and verse 2, I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You think a bride just nonchalantly walks down the aisle wearing her jean skirt, tennis shoes? Hey, pastor, where's my man? I don't think so. She gets prepared for that day. Now, are we preparing for that day? Honestly, in your heart, can you say that you are? Or you still got that pull for the world? Let it go. Just let it go. From the future home, Brother Bram said, John said, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And when did it settle on? Just exactly like it did on here, on there, upon the earth. Jesus was part of that earth that the Holy Ghost descended upon, is that right? And remained upon him forever. It never can leave him. It's always there. He and God are one. Always have to remain. And so John saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending like a comet. or a dove coming down out of heaven and settling upon a redeemed entire earth. To do what? To claim every attribute that he made the earth for. Every man that was represented in the eternity, and every woman is redeemed then, she's been scoured and burned by fire. So when the new Jerusalem comes down, the earth has already been cleaned off. Well, from the future home, Brother Bram said, now notice here Peter said, and will melt with fervent heat, and the works therein burn up. Not the planet, the works therein, the works of man. All their politicians and their schemes, all their denominations and man-made schemes will all go with it when it burns. And heavens will pass away with a great noise. Did you notice here? Heavens will pass away with a great noise. Listen, the whole earth will be on fire and will ignite the gases that's in the earth and explode it. It's exactly. Now, a few weeks ago, I showed you a headline that said that in the Gulf of Mexico, the methane gas reading in the air over the Gulf is usually around 5%, but it's now 40%. That's getting close to being explosive. And the scientists are finding all over the world that the methane gases are coming up out of the lakes, out of the rivers, out of cracks in the earth, underneath homes where homes are blown up. All these big things you drive your car into, sinkholes, all this stuff, in the ocean, everywhere. And I believe Brother Branham, like Brother Branham said, also from the next paragraph, or paragraph 88 from Future Home, says, you know, when a man receives a baptism of fire, there's a lot of noise around here. They think that's a shame to hear people scream and shout like that. Just wait till this earth gets her baptism. Yeah, it'll explode it. The H2O, the water, for the Bible said in Revelation 21, and there was no more sea. Exploded. This will change the whole surface of the entire earth. She'll burst and blow to pieces all the outside, the crust, and for hundreds of feet below it, it'll just simply be completely demolished. The atmospheres, the gases that's in the earth now, where they're finding their missiles that can't even get through it, a great sphere up in there, way up in some kind of a sphere, that there's all kinds of gases, they say, and that'll burst. And the holy wrath of God will come upon it and will cleanse it and will change the entire surface. So we're getting ready. God's getting the earth ready, and we're supposed to be getting ready. Now, we're not supposed to be getting ready for violence, but God's getting the earth ready for that. Okay? And as I mentioned, there's something to this planet or this comet that they keep talking about, but since I do not have any specific quotes or scriptures, I've not been, if I cannot be certain, although they had a scare like that back when Brother Branham was here in 1962, and from the message Communion, he said, we see that the astronomers are predicting sometime in this early part, or the first part of the month, beginning on the 2nd or the 5th, or somewhere along this month, the Indian astronomers predict the world to blow to pieces. And the American newspapers are making fun of it. I do not believe the world's going to go blow to pieces, but I do say it's wrong to make fun of it. Now, that's an American spirit, making fun of things. Now listen to you. He says, I do not say it's wrong to, I do say that it's wrong to make fun of it because something's fixing to happen one of these days, something similar to that. Now, what was it they're looking at? The alignment of five planets was coming together. And they were expecting this big comet to come, and they thought the comet, if it hit the earth, it would explode and whatever. He said, when the five planets, Mars, Jupiter, and Venus, and so forth, comes into their, they never have, did it? Oh, they claim maybe 25,000 years ago, but who was back there to know it? But Brother Bram said, there's going to come, when these planets all line up, something like, it's very similar to what these Indian scientists are talking about, is going to happen. So we know that when the planet lines up, they have an effect on the Earth, correct? Did you know NASA is denying that now? They're saying, oh, that's just myth. When the planets line up, they don't have any effect on it. Oh, so you tell me that the moon has no effect on tides? Tides coming in, tides going out. So now we have to throw away our third grade science that we've known for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Jesus said, you know, he said, you can see the signs in the skies. He said, you know, the tide comes in, a red star, a red sun in morning, sailors take warning. He said, you know, you can tell by those things. But now NASA says, no, we're not supposed to think about those things. Well, listen. If the Earth is affected by the moon, and if five planets line up, what kind of an effect is there going to be? If you stack magnets on top of magnets, they become a much, much stronger magnet, right? Well, from his sermon Paradox, Brother Branham said, how about the moon? Yet millions of miles away from the Earth, and yet it controls the tides of the Earth. Millions of miles away, its influence, or standing in its space, standing in its orbit, it influences the Earth. Each planet influences the others by staying in its place. Oh, what a sermon I could take from here. A lesson how that each of one of God's creatures would stay in its place, it would influence the other. But we get off on some wild tantrum somewhere and form an organization and separate ourselves, seemingly not having the faith. And then we got the whole system of Christianity mixed up. If every man would stay in his place, it would be a paradox of God to see how God could bring Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, and all together. If we just come back to the Word of God, it would be a real paradox. And then the whole church could agree, not upon the creeds and so forth, but upon the Word, the way that it's written, because it's of no private interpretation, says the Scriptures. Now just think about that then in talking about this preparation, because we're delaying the presence of the Son. Just think of the influence that you'll have if you just find your role in the family. Because Brother Branham said, before we can be actually adopted, we have to be in our role. So you need to find, what is my role in the body of Christ? What is my role? Is it for prayer? Has God made me a prayer warrior? Has God made me a great housewife who is going to raise up the next John Wesley? Has God made me a real help to others? You need to know what that gift is that you have and step into it. Now I'm getting back to our thought on preparation for the rapture. Brother Bram said in the book of Revelation 19, verse 7, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the right wiseness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now, from why it had to be shepherds, Brother Branham said, "Now watch Jesus in Matthew 24:24, in the last days the two spirits would be so close till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Now when that grain of wheat come forth, any wheat raiser knows that looked like perfect, the grain of wheat. But you set down and take it into your hand and open it up, and there's no wheat in it. It's just a shuck. But way back in the back, under a microscope, you can see a little bitty bud. There comes a grain. And then what is that shuck to do? It is to protect that grain. The hot sun would kill it. It protects the grain until the grain is matured. And then when the grain becomes matured, the shuck pulls away from it. But did you notice that grain then that comes forth has got to be the same kind of grain that went into the ground? And from Christ revealed in his own word, in closing, Brother Branham said, "Now, we see where every age, and it was directly designed out that we're in the last age, the shuck has pulled away, and we've had 15 years, nearly 20 years, of the message sweeping across from nation to nation, and this morning hooked up across the nation, and no organization, it can't organize. There's nothing ever been like it or will be hereafter, see? And the thing that's the matter with the message today is those who obtain it in their hearts must lay in the presence of the sun to get ripened, see? You can pick up the message and then let the sun bake all the greenness out of you, see? Make you matured Christians, see what I mean? God's coming soon to receive his church, and we must have that type of Christians for him to receive. The wheat's got to get ripe, all right." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we see how that there's got to be preparation made. We don't just walk into that other dimension just in a helter-skelter form. But we're to be dressed in the Word, in the righteousness of the saints. And our souls are to be tender and sweet. And we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if there's not tenderness and sweetness coming forth from the mouth, if it's hard, sharp words, then that means that our soul is hard and sharp. So, Father, we pray that you would not just help us on the surface to be sweet and tender, because that's phony, but help us from the heart to be sweet and tender, so that we're like those people were over there when we take our rapture. For we ask it humbly, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Softly and tenderly. Do we have that? Let's sing that song, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. Number 382, if you have the red books. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. He who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death beds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. For the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.